Jennifer. Our scripture reading comes from the New Testament, the book of 1 Timothy, and Jane Acker is going to come and read for us. Jane? I'm going to ask you to stand while she reads. Listen to the Word of God. Listen carefully.
Good morning. If the pastor doesn't mind, I'd just like to make a little correction about last night. The men honored me by asking me to serve with them, but they had it really organized. And I just want to say it was a pleasure working with all of them, Ed and Brett and my husband Jim and Mark. And what woman wouldn't have enjoyed being with all those men, you know? So. Okay, so I'd like to read 1 Timothy 4, 1-10. The Spirit clearly says that in later days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe.
You may be seated. Did you notice that phrase that she read? If you point these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good minister. Now I want to be a good minister, so I got to point these things out to you. A couple stories as an illustration. Some of you have probably heard them before. A number of years ago, we had a women's ministry, and they were meeting with some women downstairs, and they warned me or alerted me that they were meeting with one specific woman that was going to meet with them. She's been having a lot of issues. And they said, if we need you, can we come and get you? And I said, sure. So about halfway during the morning, I heard these footsteps. My office is back here, for those of you that don't know. And there are steps to go downstairs in the back. And I heard these footsteps running up the steps, knocking on a door, and said, Pastor, we need you. So I'm going down the steps praying, Lord, what's going on? Something's going on with this woman. And I walk into the one classroom where there were tables. We kind of used it as a mini little conference area. And this woman was slumped over the table, unconscious, like in a trance-like state. And praying, and the women that were there with her, they just... And I'm praying, Lord, what to do? And I walk into the room, and she's there, slumped over. And I knew it was demonic. The Holy Spirit's just speaking to me. And the Lord said, just reach down, touch her on the shoulder, and tell her that I love her, and pray and rebuke Satan. And I did. And as soon as I did that, she sat up, and she was fully alert. A number of years ago, I know John Flager would not mind me sharing this. Michelle's here. I was standing out in the foyer talking to John. And he's standing there talking to me. And if you know John, John's a tough guy. He's rugged, you know. He was a boxer. He's a Marine, truck driver. And all of a sudden, he falls over backwards. Boom, boom. Not even like bent his knees. He just straight backwards and hit the floor. And there's carpet out there, but you know it's that real cheap, thin stuff. But anyway, from the time he hit the floor and I'm going to get down to help him, I'm praying, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord gave me a vision. Just and showed me something and said, this is how you'd pray. And I reached down, and he's like totally stiff, trance-like state. And the Holy Spirit said, rebuke this mocking spirit. I mean, that kind of, it's all happened instantly, boom, boom, boom. And I did, and I prayed, and I rebuked this mocking spirit. And John sat right up, and he was okay. Now, I know out of caution, I think, Michelle, you guys went over to the doctor just to have him checked out, because he went straight backwards. But the Lord said, there's a spirit. And John sat up, and he's fine. Well, you see him now. You know, he could still box you and probably take care of most of us in his room, I think, even though he's 63 years of age. Years ago, we had a missionary at our church in Maryland, and he was from Africa, and he's talking, you know, missionary stories and the gospel and people coming to Jesus Christ. And after it, he invited a group of us. He said, for those of you that want to stay after the worship service, after the morning, I'll just want to fill you in on a couple things. And so a group of us stayed, and he's talking to us, because he knew that everybody in the worship service would not be ready for what he was going to tell us. And he said, you know, as a missionary in this heart of Africa, they were reaching a pygmy tribe, a group with the gospel of Jesus. And he said they followed this older couple, older pygmy couple, out into the jungle one day because they knew they were involved in occult stuff, and followed them out into the jungle and watched as that two pygmy couple transformed themselves into animals. I know some of you are going, don't believe that. Don't want to buy that. Just ain't going there. Well, let me quickly remind you that Adam and Eve in the garden, how did Satan appear to Adam and Eve? Uh-oh. Satan made himself look like a snake, a serpent. Are demons real? Yes. So our subject today is the real world of demons. I've told you a couple examples, and there are others from my own life and my friends and over the years of ministry. What I want to do this morning is to address the realities of demons, the reality that they do exist, the reality of their warfare against Christians, and the reality of their lies. Satan is not happy with this sermon today, and any time that I have addressed this subject or we've done a class on it and so forth, and if you were here last week, you remember I kind of gave you this notice, please pray this week because that's the subject that I'm speaking on today. Satan's not happy with that because truth will expose his lies. He is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. That's from Jesus. That's how he referred to Satan, the father of lies. The light of Jesus, and I am so cautious to use that word light, because we live in a culture today that there are all kinds of forms of light that are really demonic. But the light of Jesus will dispel the darkness of Satan. Amen. The blood of Jesus has brought us victory. And his love, Jesus' love, drives out all fear. So if you're listening to me talking about Satan and the reality of demons, and fear. Woo! Jesus' love will drive out all fear. You don't have to fear Satan. You don't have to fear demons. Certainly, we need to be aware of their reality. So I want to look at several areas of the reality of the demonic. And the first is the reality of their existence. What we heard from 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks to the reality of the demonic world. The Apostle Paul, his words here, Remember, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Scriptures inspired of God. He says, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I shared a couple examples a few moments ago. Thousands, yea, millions of examples over the last 2,000 years. Actually, you could go to the Old Testament. Demons existed in the Old Testament. We don't have to just look at the New Testament. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Satan is there. He's real. Fallen angels. Job chapter 1 reveals that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He goes into the presence of God and accuses brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ of all kinds of stuff. Ezekiel chapter 28 probably alludes to the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan. Ezekiel 14 is probably a reference to Satan. Jesus confronted Satan face to face and dealt with many demonized people. The early church in the book of Acts had to face the demonic world of the demonized, people that were demonized. I would encourage you, when you have time, do a study, both Old Testament and New Testament, and read where every place there is a mention of a specific demonic spirit, an evil spirit, and actually gives its name, a lying spirit, a spirit of lust, a spirit of perversion, all those types of spirits that are actually listed in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, that if you're around Christianity very long, and if you follow Jesus very long, you're going to inevitably read chapter 6 of Ephesians. It's very clear that Satan and demons are real. The Apostle Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. There is a real demonic world. They exist. Satan and his forces of evil are real. They are destroyers and they are liars. Let me just throw a little thing out to you. Does anybody know the name given to Satan in the book of Revelation 9:11? Did you catch that? 9:11? Revelation 9:11. Do you know what Satan's name is there? Apollyon, meaning the destroyer. Interesting. Was there any coincidence? I don't know, and I'm not trying to make a big deal over that, okay? But they are destroyers and they are liars. They stand against anything that brings glory to Jesus Christ. They blind people to truth and righteousness. They are very active today. There are demonized people in this world. And these spiritual forces of evil are at work in our world. They're at work in our country. They're at work in our community. And at times, they're at work in the church. To deny their existence. To deny their existence is to deny the truth of the Bible. To deny their reality is to say that Jesus was deluded. So I encourage you, I challenge you, I motivate you. Do not believe Satan's lies, that he and his demons do not exist. It's just some kind of mythical imagination of people's minds that we have not progressed scientifically far enough that there are people that would actually believe that. Don't believe his lies. So they exist. Another reality that we need to address is the reality of their warfare against Christians. The reality of their warfare against Christians. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, that Jane read, should get our serious attention. Here's the phrase I want you to note there. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Did you catch that? Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Paul in 1 Timothy is addressing this young pastor, and he's addressing the church. He's not talking to people outside the church. He's talking to followers of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that some Christians will abandon their faith and follow the lies of the evil spirit. See, this has nothing to do with non-Christians leaving their morals and their values. This has to do with the leaving of the faith, abandoning their faith, abandoning their doctrine, abandoning what they believe, and abandoning the gospel that they trusted. If you're driving down the interstate and your car has a problem and you pull over to the side on the shoulder and you say, I don't want this car anymore, I'm going to abandon it. Well, I would suggest that if you're really going to abandon it, not just leave it there, because if you just leave it there, that's going to be problems. Right, Dan? Yeah. DMV and all that stuff is going to come along. But if you're going to abandon it, man, you're going to take the license plates off, you're going to take the registration and the insurance card and any of your personal possessions, and you're going to chisel off any serial numbers, and you're going to take the VIN number and you're going to destroy it. You've abandoned it. But Paul here is not talking about abandoning morals or values. He's talking about abandoning one's faith. That should get our serious attention. The reality of demons is that they wage war against Christians. They wage war against Christians. Satan in Genesis came against Adam and Eve. Herod tried to destroy all the babies at our Christmas time. Satan thought he won. He had Jesus crucified on the cross. So there are demonic spiritual forces of evil that will do everything to try to destroy you. Do not believe everything and everyone that you see on TV. I don't care if it's called Christian TV or some seminar, some book, or some pamphlet. Don't believe everything you read and you see and you hear, because oftentimes some of it may be inspired by spiritual forces of wickedness. And Paul says some will abandon their faith. Every Christian is in a spiritual warfare. Everyone. And you say, not me. You. See, the minute you become a Christian, the minute you make that decision, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow Him, and I'm going to live for Him. You've stepped onto a battlefield. If you're not a Christian, you're not on the battlefield. Satan says, I already got you. What's the big deal here? But the minute you say, I'm following Jesus, you step onto a battlefield, a spiritual battlefield. You have an enemy. And you go, man, this pastor's way off today. I mean, where is he coming from? But you have an enemy. And I'm not just talking about some political regime or some religious ideology like ISIS, etc. Yeah, there's an enemy like that. But I'm talking about an enemy that's far more powerful, far more evil, that wants to destroy Christians. By the way, I do believe, and you can quote me on this, any ideology, any political ideology, any religious ideology that wants to terrorize and persecute and harm Christians is demonically inspired. You won't convince me otherwise. But the minute you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you step onto a battlefield. You have an enemy that really wants to destroy you. And he will try to destroy you, and he will try to get you to abandon your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ through whatever means possible. Ephesians 6, that classic passage, teaches us about the reality of spiritual warfare. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the challenge of Ephesians 6 is to put on the armor of God. The beautiful metaphor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, so forth. All those pieces of armor. And if you've never read it, you've never studied it, I encourage you to really know it and apply it and put on the armor of God. Sometimes you may have to just put it on every morning. Lord, I put on my breastplate of righteousness. I put on my helmet of salvation. I take up the sword of the Spirit. I put on my feet the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. I'm living in your will, the shield of faith, and so forth. You may have to do that every moment sometimes. You may be going through such an intense battle, you have to put on the shield of faith today. Second Corinthians chapter 10. verses 3, 4, and 5 is a very powerful and instructive passage about the reality of the demonic world and their warfare against Christians. Now that should cause you to sit up and say, I better listen to this. Listen to Paul's words, and I quote from 2 Corinthians. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Context, Christians, the church, waging war. There's going to be a war. A war is going on. There's a spiritual battle. We wage war. It's not, man, I'm going to hide. I'm going to run. I don't want to hear that. I'm going to find me a church that doesn't even talk like they're talking this morning. You know, I'm going to go get myself in a cocoon and just wait till I get old and die. No, Paul says we wage war. Are you engaging the enemy? We are to engage the enemy in this real world of the demonic. You say, whoa, that's not for me. That may be okay for you, Pastor, or the Billy Grahams of the world. You know, I'll just use Billy. He's, you know, most people know him. But I'm telling you that as a follower of Jesus Christ, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have divine weapons and divine power. And the little chorus that we sing sometimes, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Meaning greater is he, Jesus Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in me than he, meaning Satan and the demonic world out there. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Paul clarifies in these verses in 2 Corinthians that we can see spiritual strongholds of Satan demolished. We have to engage the enemy. Verse 5 adds, every thought must be brought captive to obedience to Jesus Christ. If I could do it, I'd love to do it right now. What's a thought that just went through your mind? But I can't do that, okay? I wonder how many was thinking about lunch. But every thought brought captive to obedience to Jesus. That is awesome, isn't it? Every thought brought captive to obedience to Jesus. In the context there is certainly when I'm looking at my pretty, sexy wife, Connie, I don't always think every thought brought captive to obedience to Jesus, you know, like some little puppet robot. No, man, she's pretty. That's okay, you know. But it's in this context of the spiritual warfare. The reality of that warfare. Because this is where it begins in our thought life. And we're not just talking about demonic stuff out there. We're talking about Satan's battle to destroy us. And if we have not learned to bring every thought captive to obedience to Jesus, going to be a problem. See, sin is not some kind of disease. You know, ooh, man, I got sin. Give me some good soap and I'll get rid of it, you know. Sin is in our nature, even as Christians. We made a decision to follow Jesus and we are sinful by nature and Satan knows that. So the thought life, if we have not learned to bring our thought life in obedience to Jesus, those areas of sin that may be plagues in our life, that's where the battle's going to be won or lost in the initial stages. And that's why Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, every thought brought captive to obedience to Jesus. So this is a very, very practical area. When those moments come that we are dealing with, there's a demonic power, and here we are as Christians, and we're going, I don't want to do that. I know that's not right. And I could throw out 25 examples, and I'll just throw a few out. It could be substance abuse. So, you know, we can see that, very visible. It could be, boy, she's good looking. Man, I wonder what it'd be like to be with him. You know, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. By the way, it is not. But you know what I mean? The grass is greener out there. Or no one will ever know. No one will ever know. Or what could it hurt? It's only between me and him, or me and her, or us, or whatever. Who's ever going to know? The thought life. Paul says, bring every thought captive to obedience to Jesus Christ. Why our thought life? Well, that's going to take us into the third area of reality that I want to address. But before we jump and step into that one, what are you listening to? What do you believe? And who do you take as your source of truth? See, this context of the 2 Corinthians passage is engaging the enemy. Engaging him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what we believe, our core values, our worldview, our philosophy of life, and then what we believe in a given moment, in a given context of a situation. Now, I know we're, and this is just a simple example. We're coming into that tax time of the year. I hate to do taxes. Thank the Lord for TurboTax. I mean, but man, you know, all it takes is a couple numbers, and you can alter that refund or what you pay, right? We know that. That's part of life. And I just use that as a simple example. Thought life. Government doesn't need it. They got plenty of Rick's money or Skip's money. They don't need my money, you know. See, the thoughts begin to come. Now, that moves us into the third area, the reality of their lies. Satan is the father of lies. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars. Teaching of demons. Satan is the father of lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Interesting use of words Paul uses there. Satan and his demonic forces, his evil spirits, if you please, his messengers of lies, masquerade as angels of light. You know, Satan doesn't go around saying, hey, everybody, I'm Satan here. I'm here to deceive you. Evil spirit doesn't go, man, I'm an evil spirit. Hey, everybody, look, I'm evil. I want to destroy you. I want to take you to hell. No, it's an angel of light. Man, I'm cool. This is what you need to believe. Just do this. It'll never hurt. No one will ever know. You really won't reap any bad consequences to this. See, the reality of the demonic world is a world of lies. They lie about Jesus. Let's start there. Now, Jesus is who he said he was, or he was not. Amen. Yes. Son of God, died on a cross, rose again, coming back. That's truth. He's not just some nice moral teacher, moral philosopher, or he wasn't deluded, he was some wacko nut. He was who he said he was. So if along comes a teaching, an ideology, a belief system that says Jesus is not who he said he was, the root of that is a lie. That comes from Satan. So I challenge you, I encourage you, check any ideology, any world religion, any philosophy. What does it say about Jesus? See, I love it when, and I got to be careful here, because I'm not trying to slam anybody. I love it when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. They don't come anymore. Maybe it's, I don't know. I had a lady, and they always oftentimes go with a child, because it's like, man, they'll listen to me because I got this child with me and everything's okay. Well, I had a lady come to our house in Maryland with a child, maybe like 10 or 12, and she knocked on my door one Saturday morning, and man, as soon as I saw her, briefcase, literature, I knew what was coming, but I wanted to talk to her. I really wanted to talk to her. And she started giving me, do you know what your Bible says? And I'm playing dumb. Do you know what your Bible says? Well, yeah, what does it say? And she started telling me, you know, don't believe your Bible. You know, Roman Catholic Church has misled all kind of people. She didn't know I'm Catholic or not, you know. And I'm going, oh, yeah, okay. I said, well, ma'am, tell me what you believe about Jesus. I kid you not. The woman ran off the front stoop, took the little girl, and I'm yelling at her, please come back. I want to talk to you. That's the truth. That's what happened. And she's running down the driveway and she's leaving. I said, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. So you check out any ideology, any religion, any philosophy, whatever it does, whatever it is, what does it say about Jesus? Man, you eliminate a ton of them right away. Because they'll tell lies about Jesus. And certainly there is a huge religious ideology that wants to dominate the world today that says Jesus is nothing but a prophet. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. They'll lie about creation. They'll lie about salvation. They'll lie about righteousness. And a big one, especially in our culture, where we live, they will lie about the consequences of sin. Oh, you will not die. Remember what Satan said to Adam and Eve? God said, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. You won't die. There are no consequences. Go ahead. They'll lie about the pleasures of the temptation or whatever it is. Oh, come on now. Just, you can handle one more beer. You know it. One more hit of cocaine. You can deal with it. One more needle of heroin. You'll be okay. Just, it'll get you through this rough moment and everything will be fine. All lies. Or you see her, your wife doesn't quite treat you right, so you deserve her. And no one will ever know. Or your husband, man, he's just, you know, he's blah. Do you know any husbands like that? Yeah, I know. But it doesn't matter whether he's blah. Satan's going to say, yeah, your husband and this guy you work with or you bump shoulders with or whatever, you know, man, he's got it together. And it's not going to hurt anybody. And no one will ever know. There are no consequences. And yes, there are consequences. But see, this is where Satan lies. The thought life, every thought brought captive to obedience to Jesus. See, the lie that God made mistakes. Oh yeah, you don't deserve this. God dealt you a bad hand in life and God blew it. He messed up. God made a mistake with you. God made a mistake with the person you chose for marriage. God made a mistake with your children, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list could go on. Thousands of lies. But Jesus is truth. And part of the armor of God is to put on the belt of truth, where every thought is brought captive to obedience to Jesus. Okay, I want you to do something. We're going to be done in a couple minutes, so be patient if you're really dying for lunch. That's a lie from Satan, because you're not going to die. I couldn't resist that. I'm going to play TV evangelist, okay? I want you to repeat after me. Seriously, though, not all joking aside. because Satan is real. The demonic world is real. And they can't stand Jesus and they can't stand truth. They actually hate the name of Jesus. I told the story about the girl that sang in a choir in Alliance Church in Nyack, New York. And anytime she sang, she would never mention the blood of Jesus and the fact, you know, even use his name. She was involved in sacrificial occult practices up on the mountain behind Nyack College until she was set free from that. So Satan doesn't even want to hear the name Jesus. And he does not want to hear you confess that he is Lord. So here's what I want you to say, and I want you to repeat after me. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. I didn't go around checking everybody. But God knows. See, God sees. He knows your heart. And I say that because, you know, we need to speak audibly against Satan. I'm a believer in that. I want you to repeat after me that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Boy, Satan, man, does not want to hear that. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. One more. Because this morning I did not even get into the subject of believing the lies of Satan that involves the occult, witchcraft, seances, secret societies, palm readings, you name it, a whole ton of things. Astrology, if you have dabbled in astrology, you are dabbling in the occult, okay? That is not of God. Seances, consulting the dead, witchcraft, all those types of things. Those areas are very easy to see sometimes, but not for everybody. For those of us that have been brought up in a Christian background, we see that. But there are people that do not have a Christian background, and they, okay, you know, Ouija boards and tarot cards and palm readers, that's just, oh, well, you know, what's the big deal? There's no harm in that. It's demonic. So here's what I want you to share. Repeat after me. I renounce those lies of Satan. I renounce those lies of Satan. Thank you. The real world of the demonic, and I can't underscore this strong enough, they hate Jesus Christ. They do. They hate. It's not just, we'll put up with Jesus. They hate Jesus. They want to destroy. They want to destroy every Christian off the face of the earth if they could. Will you surrender your life to his lordship? Put on the belt of truth and bring all your thoughts captive to obedience to him. Do not believe the lies of the demonic world. Do not believe Satan's stuff. All those strongholds can be broken. They can be torn down. They can be demolished. There is a real world of the demonic. The reality of their existence, the reality of their warfare against Christians, and the reality of their lies. Those things are true. When we leave here today, what is going to happen is this, mark my word. Some of you, I know we're going to go to lunch, we're going to see family and whatever, we're going to do stuff just about life. But some of you, the Holy Spirit is going to say, don't believe any of it. Don't believe that guy. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe the Bible, believe God's word. Some of you, the Holy Spirit's going to come and say, this is an area of your life. This is a lie that you have believed. I want you to denounce it. Renounce it in the name of Jesus and cast it out of your life. Say, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And I encourage you to take the steps and begin to really follow Jesus. Maybe some of you have never surrendered your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And you need to do that. And I'm not asking you to stand or raise your hands or come and kneel. That's between you and God. But you find an altar somewhere. It could be your bedside. It could be sitting in your car. And you say, Jesus, this demonic world is real and I want victory. There's victory. And I give you my life, Jesus. Today I surrender it all to you. I encourage you to do that. Let's stand. We're going to pray in closing. Heavenly Father, your presence is so awesome. We magnify you, Jesus. You are God in the flesh. You are our Savior, Lord, our King. And come now and visit us and speak and continue to teach us that we would walk in your ways. We would walk by faith according to your word. I pray, Lord, that now as we leave this room, that we would breathe in your presence. So aware of your Shekinah glory, we lift you up and magnify you, Jesus, and praise your name. Amen. We're dismissed.